Everybody okay? Doing good? Last time I was here, I talked quite a bit about divine design, which is another term for identity. I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about identity theft. Hot topic. You know, it's pretty scary to realize that many times we act like people that we are not. How many of you know someone that acts sometimes like the person there? They try to be somebody else. How many of you are transparent and honest enough to say, I'm one of those people? You know, at some point, sometime, we all step into that, trying to be like someone we're not. We try to be good enough, beautiful enough, smart enough, successful enough, so we can obtain some measure of approval, some measure of validation, to feel like we're worth something, somebody. But deep down inside, there's something missing. You know, and my intention's not to spend the morning analyzing. I think we do enough self-analyzing. What do you think? I mean, as far as a group of people, you know, we've never been more Dr. Phil watching, Myers-Briggs test-taking, Seven Habits reading, Chicken Soup of the Soul, Beyond Mars and Venus. Not sweating the small stuff. Giants who have been awakened from within. You know, we all read all these books that try to analyze us, why we do what we do, but still something's missing. So what I'm going to talk to you about is identity theft. Now, this is not lost or stolen credit cards. How many of you have ever had your identity stolen? I mean, I'm talking about more in the credit card department. Any of you? Oh, we got a couple of hands up. But I'm talking about a loss of true identity, a loss of your divine design, who God created you to be. And until you recover that identity, you may survive, but you're not going to really thrive. So I'm going to cover two things this morning. Number one, how do you lose your identity? And number two, how do you restore it? How do you get it restored? But I do realize that sometimes in the natural world, identity theft happens. I came back from a trip, and as normal, my wife picks me up, and we headed to a restaurant. Well, while we're in the restaurant, and this was all in Austin, while we're in the restaurant, our truck was broken into, and my briefcase, which contained my laptop, among other things, was stolen. And I was amazed at the speed that these guys work. Within two hours, they'd gone on my computer, got some of my identifying information off of it, and were starting to use credit cards to charge things. Now, I alerted the credit cards, and they shut down everything. So that was not really an issue. But it is a little bit scary. One of the credit card companies said, well, you know, for the next while, you might want to change your name. My name's Robert Paul, my legal name. And that was on my credit cards and driver's license and all that stuff. Change it to Bob P. So I still have the remnants of that date, my Holiday Inn account. Still has Bob P on it. And they come in and they see my ID. And are you this guy? Yeah, I'm that guy. So, I realize it's a bit of a travesty. But all of us have had some measure of stolen identity as we walk down the road of life. And even though we may not realize it, The world has taken us from our true identity, our God-given identity, our divine design. And there's some signs of it. Let me give you a few of them. I'm actually going to give you nine. I'm just going to scream through these because this isn't where I want to land. But I just want you to begin to lock in that this may apply to you. Okay? All right. If you're the kind of person that's really concerned about the opinions and the approvals of others, lost identity causes us to be that kind of person. Lost identity causes us to be more concerned about approval and opinions of others. Lost identity, second, causes us to feel threatened or anxious, anxiety, when we are not successful enough. Lost identity makes us want to be recognized for our accomplishments. It's a lost identity that causes us to feel sick when we're passed over for something that we deserve, a promotion, whatever, when we're passed over. Now, again, those of you that haven't listened to me before, when I pause, it's not because I don't know what to say. It's because I'm just giving you some time to process. And because I'll unload a pretty good amount of info this morning, I will shoot Cindy my notes, which are always more than what I say, but so you can have access to them if you want them for your own personal use. All I ask with my notes is that you don't publish them, because nearly all of these things are under copyright. So, but for your own personal use, I'll shoot those to you. So don't worry if I give you too much info and you're not able to keep up in the notes. Lost identity causes us to lower our standards to new levels again and again. We do that so that we can get someone to love us, to value us, or so that we might appear successful. Lost identity causes us, here's a tough one, to attempt to control the behavior of our spouse. I'm glad that doesn't apply to anybody here. Good. Lost identity is why we date or relate based on image. You go on any of the websites and you got to have these profiles. And you can take it for granted, they're about 50% at least inaccurate. Embellished. Lost identity is why we get defensive and angry when somebody implies that we might be wrong. Lost identity is why we just can't let go of something somebody said, a comment that somebody made, and we took it personally. You notice I didn't say they meant it personally. We took it personally. Okay, am I hitting anybody, or am I still just talking to me and Paul? All of those are signs of identity theft. Living with a lost identity costs us. It costs us security, contentment, a courageous life that God has intended for us. A life, listen to this, a life that God has stamped into the fingerprint of our soul. I call it our divine design. So I want to begin to explore with you how you can recover that identity, so that you can be more yourself than you've ever dreamed possible. So you can begin to feel secure, comfortable in your own skin. I want you to think, and I want you to understand that what God has done for us through Jesus is to make a way to set us free from the false and recover the true. So we don't have to feel the need to prove ourselves, to prove our worth, to perform to be accepted. We don't have to feel imprisoned by our past, something we did. But in Him, we can find the ability to be free. Free to be me. That's our identity, our divine design. And God wants us to learn how to be comfortable in that. Y'all okay? So I'm going to talk about two things, how you lose your identity, how you recover your identity. Okay, number one, how do you lose your identity? How many of you realize there's nobody on earth like you? You can tell that person you came with, there's nobody on earth like you. Go ahead, tell them. You were created unique. From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, God says this, Genesis 1:26, that He has made us in His image and likeness. Y'all remember that little verse? What's the difference? Image, likeness. Image means you look like Him. Likeness means you act like Him. So God says to the prophet Isaiah, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid. Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God knew you. Think about that. God knew your divine design, your unique fingerprint that He has stamped into your soul. God knew you before you were born. God knew your identity before your parents ever named you. And God knew you, and He knows you still. He knows who you are created to be even more than you do. Y'all okay with that? Two of my closer friends, actually one of a set of twins. These were brothers, Kirk and Carl, that I went to high school with. And they both ran track, and they're identical twins. And can you only imagine the mischief? You know, they have the exact same DNA from the same zygote. That's a cell that has two complete sets of chromosomes. But they have different fingerprints. But they'd change classes with each other. Even our coach couldn't tell the difference. I don't know why, but I could. Really interesting. Every one of us are created unique. There are no two souls that are alike. It's like the different facets of a diamond. The same light, it refracts different colors. Each of us was created uniquely to reveal something about the image of our Creator. In a world separated from God, that image is marred and distorted, and our original identity gets lost and confused. I don't think it's a biological accident that we as a people feel so insecure. Supposedly, we're the most evolved of all the species. So why is it that we feel so insecure? It doesn't appear in the lower evolved species. They don't seem to have that problem. You never see you never see cats chasing after cars because they have dog envy. I thought that was pretty good. It's a little funny. Why is it that humans uniquely have that problem? And it's not just a quick fix. It's not mind over matter. Just think better, feel better about yourself. I'm okay, you're okay. The truth is, we're struggling trying to figure out who we are, and we're trying where we fit in, all of us. We struggle with that to some degree. Did you know that suicide is the third leading cause of death among teenagers? I wonder why. Identity theft's a very serious problem. And again, it's not an evolutionary mistake. It's an identity problem. And a world that's turned away from God's will, and a world that's losing sight of who we are. I mean, have you ever seen a time in history where there is such an identity problem? I mean, they can't even decide if they're male or female. Now you've got 52 choices, or 53, whatever the number is. And this is how it happens, guys. We're very moldable creatures while we're growing up, while we're developing. And we're moldable by a bunch of wills that have turned away from God. So we're growing up formed and shaped by others. Now, we like to think that we're independent and we get to choose our own identity. But the truth is, we're formed by our relationships with others, and we're formed in the midst of a broken world. Those are two notes you need to put down. Formed by relationships with others in the midst of a broken world. So we receive these messages as we're growing up, from our family, from the peers, from the playground, from the teachers, from the coaches, those we esteem. And their messages, the more we esteem them, their messages shape us. Different types of messages: verbal, nonverbal, messages that we perceive, that we interpret from actions, events, things that happen to us. I'm adopted. And one of the things that I struggled with most of my life growing up was, must be something wrong with me. Why did my parents give me up? I'll just share a little few second note. I just had the privilege. I came here from Ardmore, Oklahoma, where I had the privilege of sitting down and talking to my mother's sister. My mother's passed. I found the biological mother. That's who I'm speaking of. And her family have all done the DNA testing, ancestries.com, all that stuff, you know. There's no doubt that they are my family. And they had one, five sisters, three guys. And my mom was, you know, everything lines up, 100%. I showed them all my papers and stuff I was able to. So it was quite a joyful time being able to connect with cousins, blood cousins, and learn a little bit about, you know, what tree I fell out of. A lot of fun. But we get imprinted messages, verbal, nonverbal, interpreted from actions. And some of those messages that affect us and inform us are also subconscious messages. And these messages shape and alter our ID. So all of us, to some degree, carry around an ID that is somewhat false. Now, here's the key to this. Some of the messages we receive growing up are true. They're in alignment with our divine design, with the fingerprint of our soul. But some of them are false. Some of them are not according to who God created us to be. And the reality is, we live out of those lies, those false identities. You tracking with me? John 8:31 says, "Now, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth." Come on. "And the truth will set you free." Just in case you didn't know this, that is printed on the top of the University of Texas Tower. How far have we come? Jesus didn't only come to reveal the Father, to reveal who God is, his true identity. But Jesus came to reveal our true identity and how we can live out that truth. how to be free, comfortable in your own skin. In a world that's turned away from God, we have a tendency, a more natural tendency, to believe the lies and live out of false identity. Now, those messages imprint, let me say it this way, the messages that are imprinted during our formative years. When are the formative years, all you psych and social majors? Basically, 2 to 12, 13, 14, maybe 15 years. They imprint on us based on three things. Number one, how early we receive those messages. Number two, how often we receive the messages, repetitive. And number three, our interpretation of those messages. Those three things affect us. Did you get them again? How early, how often, and our interpretation. How early, how often, and our interpretation. So if we receive messages early on, usually before our ability to discern truth from falsehood, they have a tremendous effect on our lives. I knew a woman that who was called by names during her first years of school. By third grade, she was being bullied because she had a larger than average nose. And as a result of being bombarded by those messages, she took this message to heart: I'm damaged goods. People are talking about me. And that message was sowed into her identity, into the fingerprint of her soul. And as a result, she lived out of that identity for decades. It caused her to withdraw from people because she just knew they were talking about her and her nose, how ugly she was, that she was damaged goods. But if you had ever met her, you would be shocked because she's very attractive. But it shows how a false message early in our lives and our interpretation of those messages can really shape how we view ourselves. And until, this is an important part, until you learn how to discover the lie and replace it with truth, God's truth, you're not really going to be free. So how early it imprints on us. But number two, how often we hear that message makes a huge difference. All right, let's do an experiment. You ready? I want you to say the word joke with me 10 times out loud. You ready? Joke, joke, come on. Joke, 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 joke. All right, answer me, what noise does a frog make? What's the white part of the egg called? No, it's called the white part. Guys, this is marketing 101. Got any marketing majors? So when you hear a repeated message over and over, they really do influence your thinking and your behavior. I always like to do that. Y'all want to do it again? We like to think we make up our own minds, but you really are influenced by repetition. Why do you think marketing spends billions of dollars? Because good marketing produces a message over and over again to influence our perceptions, which influences our behavior. Y'all okay? So if we receive these messages over and over while growing up, some of them true, some of them false, these messages have an effect on our identity. They actually shape our identity. Okay, the third one is how we interpret these events or messages. They also shape our identity. Traumatic events, crisis events, high point events. How we interpret those events. Do we interpret them according to what God sees and says? Or do we interpret them according to something that's not true? I mean, here's a kicker. And it's even through our self-thought. what you're thinking about while you're by yourself. We also call that processing. That affects our viewpoint of ourselves, whether or not we see ourselves accurately. It shapes our identity. You know, think about it. If someone suffers a great loss or has repeated setbacks and struggles, they may interpret that to mean, well, you know, the world is against me and I lose, therefore I'm a loser. That's just my lot in life. Those are the cards I get dealt. And we develop this attitude. They allow an experience or the interpretation of that experience to define them. What are you allowing to define you? But another interpreter of those exact same events might say, well, you know, these things come my way, but I get up and I keep going. Man, I am built to be a survivor. So the way we interpret an event sends a message, and it influences how we view ourselves. Again, some of these messages are false, some of them are true. But another thing we have to realize is that we can choose to live out of that false identity. You need to see that we're not just all victims. We too are in a state of brokenness, varying disconnects from God. We live out of a false identity and we tend to justify and rationalize our negative behavior, many times resulting in a victim mentality. But you're only a victim because you choose to be. Come on, guys. Y'all are quiet. I'm taking it that you're connecting the dots, okay? The problem is that the false identity becomes like a pair of glasses through lenses that we see and interpret everything else. Think about it this way. Imagine you're invited to a party. And you know most of the people in that party, but you don't know them super well. You just, you know. And as we're walking in the door, the person that brought you starts off by saying to you, you know, there's something you probably need to know. All the people in here think you're an idiot. Okay, let's go in. So you walk in, and the first thing you notice, the hostess smiles at you, but smiles at the one that's with you more. And of course you know why, because she's thinking you're an idiot. A little later, a couple of the people are talking, and they seem to be in the room, and they seem to be looking at you. But you know why they're looking at you, why they're talking bad about you, because they think you're an idiot. Later, you hear someone tell a joke about the region of the country that you're from, and you know that that's all about you, and they hate you because they think you're an idiot. Now, the truth may be completely 100% the opposite. But if you've believed a lie, it will color what you hear, what you see, and what you believe. That's the point. It colors how you interpret every message that you get. Many of us live our lives this way. And the truth is, we're not even aware of it. We don't even know that there is another way. God created us to live in joy, meaning, purpose. All those things come from a secured or an anchored identity in God. And by the way, he gives that to us relationally. But we all receive bad information at times. And we all at times live as if that bad information, those lies, are true. We live out of a false identity. Therefore, we're defensive. We get angry easy. Somebody says something and we just can't let it go. Why? It threatens your very sense of identity. It threatens your sense of security. Maybe you're one of those people that grew up getting your affirmation, your validation by your looks, by your sexuality. This seems to happen more with girls, but not exclusively. And as a result, your false identity reads, my value is from my looks, my sex appeal. So you try living your life in such a way that it validates you. You use your body sexually to try to reinforce your worth. And you struggle because you never get enough good looks. Then in marriage, you struggle even more, especially if you need looks to validate you. It just doesn't work well within marriage. You live out these lies and it causes a lot of pain, and you don't even realize what's going on. So how do you begin to recover the sense of lost identity? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you're into memorizing verses, great verse to memorize. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. The verb tense that's used in that verse is what we call a perfect tense. It has an action at a period in time, but the results remain. It's not just punctiliar. It's not just a point of action, not connected to past or future. The future, the action continues to remain. In other words, if you're in Christ, you become a new creation, you are a new creation, and you continue to be and become a new creation. It keeps on coming. God sent Jesus as Messiah, as his son, in order to give us a new beginning, a new life. And we frequently call that new beginning the new birth. You okay? And the new birth as a result, new birth results in a secured identity based on what God says about you. That's why we're instructed in Ephesians 4:22, says you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off that old self, that old identity, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Put that off to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. And put on your new created self. This new identity is something you have to continually grow in. Bible says we're created in his image, in his likeness. How many of you realize that God is probably the most secure person you'll ever know? There's a reason it says that God does not change. Why? He's lacking nothing. Not insecure at all. And he wants you to be like that. But only as we learn how to discover the lies and replace the lies with truth. The truth of who God says you are. Okay, I'm going to give you an activation and then I'm going to pull this together. We're not going to do the activation here, but I'm going to challenge you to take it home and do it. Okay? Within the next 48 hours. Here's the activation. I want you to take a pen and paper and to write down all the events from your childhood up till now that you can remember. Now, if you are an average person, you will be able to recall 15 to 20 of these events. The reasons that you're able to recall them, because they imprinted on you. You had a whole lot more than that. But these are the ones that, in contrast to all the other memories, that were significant. They imprinted you. I want you to write them down. Then I want you to put a line across the paper, and this is your timeline, and I want you to write them on the timeline when they occurred. And here's what I want you to do. Put the negative events below the timeline, the positive events on top of the timeline. I want you to do this while you're praying. This is a prayer exercise. So you're not just sitting there trying to humanly grunt out this memory of events, but Holy Spirit is bringing these things to your mind as you're walking through them. Negative events below the line, positive events above the line. Early messages, repeated often messages, interpretations of those events about who you are, about your identity. I believe it'll be one of the more telling signs that you've ever read, even better than your journal. And then if you'll come back and do it a little bit later, a couple of months later, you'll even add some more to it. Yes?
How many did you say?
15 to 20. You may have 25 or 30. That's great. You may have less than that. That's okay too. There isn't a right or wrong on this. This is an exercise to allow you to see a little bit of what you trust in for your identity. One of my earliest memories is playing chess with my dad. He taught me chess at 5 years old. And the memory, the particular event I had, we were going on a vacation, and my sister and I, and my parents, and my grandmother, going on a vacation, dad driving the car. And when we'd stop in the evenings, he'd pull out the chessboard, and we'd start playing. Something I really look forward to. And I remember he would say to me, he'd say, call me Bobby, you are smarty. You're smarter than I ever was, as we would play. So God imprinted this value on me. Another value that was imprinted in my early life was that of diligence. My dad would often say how proud he was of me for sticking to a difficult task and pressing through. So early in my life, I was believed in. It's a very positive value when dad would say to me, you're so smart, you're so capable. And I got this identity message, you're smart, you're capable, you can do it. It was a positive identity message. That would have been on the top side of my line. When I was 4 years old, I started taking piano lessons. By the age of 9, I had won the Texas State Composers Competition. And I was beginning to learn that success means validation and approval. When I was in junior high, Dad bought a boat. And I remember for the first time finding a sport that I could really excel in. He began to let me have the boat, and I'd take it out with buddies. Now, the boat was already on the water, so we didn't have to worry about carrying it around. And I began to ski competitively. And I found out that, you know, here's a sport I can fall, wipe out, get back up, and keep going, and eventually begin to win some of those competitions. Then, I'm just showing you a little bit of my timeline so you can get a picture. I went away to college. To attempt to play football and ended up breaking my neck. Sports had been a ticket to my validation and approval, my attention. So I, as you might imagine, I began to go through a bit of identity crisis. Who was I? What was I supposed to do? I was a bit confused, but it was this set of events and circumstances that led me to the high point of finding faith in Christ. I started understanding more of God's worth and value, who He says I am. But I also found that even though I could read that in the Bible and I could understand it and comprehend it intellectually, it was still those old messages that had been imprinted in my soul that were driving my behavior. It's very key for you to remember that often happens. You're going to understand some things right here, but you're still being driven down here. A few years later in life, I found myself with this incredible driving need to succeed. One night I'm lying in bed, and I asked God, you know, what's your definition of success? And in that moment, He spoke softly to me, saying a successful person was one who trusts him and loves people. So cognitively, I got a new definition. But I continued to live it out my old identity. Success driven. An old lie. And I've realized that these highs and lows in my life drove me to have to achieve more and achieve more and to achieve more, to be the responsible one. And when I wasn't achieving, I began to become very anxious, panic. I married my wife, which was definitely the high point in my life. But I remember after being married one time, it was on a Saturday, I came home and was just trying to relax on the couch, and I couldn't do it. After about 5 minutes, I would get tense. I'd feel very anxious. I needed to be doing something important. By the way, if you have this problem, don't share it with your spouse. Just keep it to yourself, okay? It doesn't go over very well. This was a false identity I was living out. I had to achieve more, juggle 1,000 balls. Then came the birth of our first daughter, another high point. I mentally reaffirmed what I wanted to be, a good father, good husband. But again, my old identity of having to do more. How many realize more is not better? But having to be more, do more, kept driving me. This is what often happens. We say we value one thing, but then we look at our behavior. That's your timeline. In that timeline, that we look at our behavior, it'll tell you who you really are. So that first winter, I was at seminary working on master's, writing a book, speaking every weekend. And our first baby was a bit colicky. Means a little sleep. Had no peace, but I'd read the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But I didn't have any of that. So I started talking to a friend about it. And he asked me this important question. He said, Bob, what are you getting out of this always having to do more, take more on, more stuff? I said, nothing, I hate it. He said, no, you're absolutely getting something out of it, and that's why you keep doing it. So I kept praying, talking to others, reviewing the messages, the identity messages that were being imprinted on me. And for about 2 years, God took me on this discovery till I finally had a breakthrough. It was at a low point, a friend of mine shared how he also had been driven to succeed. Very familiar story. And he lost his dad that year. And he told me at the funeral that he'd asked his aunt, dad's sister, he said, you know, what was our grandfather like? And when he said that to her, he said her face contorted into anger. And she said he was an uneducated bum. Now, he told me this, that this was the exact same phrase his dad used on him. So that message had been imprinted by his grandfather upon his dad, and now from his dad upon him. Are you having some ideas? Suddenly it was as if God just pulled back the curtains. And he showed me something that was tied to my identity. Just like my friend all of my life, I struggled with the idea there must be something wrong with me. Otherwise, why did my parents give me away? I had worked and worked, achieved and achieved, always seeking to do more, thinking that more would validate me. So I realized that this was a lie that had been woven into my soul. And now I recognized the lie, and I started replacing the lie with truth. I started pushing back against that lie that says I'm not worthy, I'm not valuable, you have to do more, you have to succeed. I started pushing back with truth. And the truth is exchanging this old identity for a new one is an ongoing process, and it will continue for years. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10 says, you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you put on a new self, which is being renewed in the image of our Creator. Old image I received was I had to take that old image and I had to put it away, and I had to take on a new identity that's renewed day by day. It's a process. It's a journey. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a revelation. It's not through somebody laying hands on you. And I had to replace that with God's truth. I had to push against the lie by faith and live out what God says rather than listening to, looking at the lie of the old identity. Truth leads you to freedom. Now I continue to experience growing sense of peace, joy, the ability to experience relationships at a depth that I'd never had before. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to do the timeline. Start in the next 48 hours on your timeline. I want you to begin to pray for insights and look for those early messages during your formative years. Look for those that were repeated, that came more frequently. Write down your interpretations of those messages. So what did that mean to you? One of my messages was, I'm adopted, okay? And I interpreted that message, I must be damaged goods, otherwise why would my parents give me up? This past weekend, that past 2 days, it's a joy to hear. My whole family didn't even know about me. They had hidden it. Grandma had hidden it from the entire family because they're a very religious group in West Texas, now in Southern Oklahoma too. And for some reason, she didn't want them to know that she sent away her daughter to a maternity home to give up her baby when it was born under family order. I want you to look at what you interpreted out of those messages and pray, God, which of these are true according to my divine design, according to the imprint that you put upon my soul. You might need some others' perspectives as well. Your closest friends, maybe your running partner, that's someone you might journal with, someone you share your deepest. If you're married, hopefully that's your spouse. I want you to get their help to discover the lies and help practically replace those lies with truth. It's a new identity God wants to give. It's an identity that will set you free so you can be authentic, original, so you can thrive. You okay? Yeah, we're looking for those that will imprint us the most will be those ones that came during formative years. So that's why when you go in and sit at the therapist's office, they will say to you, tell me about your relationship with your father. Tell me about your relationship with your mother. What are they doing? They're going after your formative years. You know, and that... The second are messages that you've heard and received time over time, messages of repetition. And then the third part I want you to consider is how you interpreted, not just those messages, but how you interpreted other events in your life that had an imprint on you. Other events in your life. One of the things that I do a lot, Paul knows this, I work with churches and pastors that are going through problems. Many times church splits. Any of you ever been the wonderful recipient of one of those traumatic events where everybody who's supposed to love each other doesn't love each other and acts like a bunch of jerks? In working with leaders and pastors that have gone through those kind of things, and how that traumatic event imprints you, it imprints your emotions. But then, more importantly, how you interpret what you went through. The big screaming, so what? How you interpret what you went through. So those are the three things that I'm looking for on that timeline. And again, I encourage you to do that. Start it within the next 48 hours, but I also want to encourage you to don't throw that away once you've done it. Go back and look at it again in a few months, and maybe again a few months later, and see what develops, and see what God shows you about who He's created you to be. You'll get some of your most insightful revelations from talking to those closest to you, because they can see you better than you see yourself. Yeah, early, those things that happened during your formative years, those early years, that's what we're looking for, those versus happened to you last week. And you think it happened to you, you and your husband had a blow up, or you and whoever had a blow up, and it's because he's a jerk and da 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 da. No, why did you react the way you did? And if you're able to see past last week and actually see into those formative years, some things that affected your disposition, your perception, your perspective of that same feeling. Formative years. Number two, those things that happen more than one time. Those feelings that just keep coming up and keep coming up and keep coming up. As a person that's adopted, and because I've spoken with lots of adoptees, one of the things I find out is that we struggle, probably uniquely to most people, with rejection. Wonder why? Doesn't take rocket scientists to figure that out. You don't have to have a PhD in psychology to figure that one. Okay, that'll be a repetition one. That'll give you some signs, some insights. And then the third part has to do with your interpretation of those feelings, etc. Formative years, repetition, your interpretation of events or messages, because they affect your perspective. They affect how you see yourself. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Say again. Okay, she's asking about blame and its role in all of this and you getting to a place of health. You know, blame has to do with right and wrong. Has to do with your perspective, your perception. And it has to do with a thing called rationale, logic. We try to connect the dots. That's not necessarily wrong, but in that process, though, if we have a particularly skewed perspective built on a lie, false identity, then we will tend to blame, and especially if we have a bit of a victim mentality, rather than owning what could possibly be our contribution to the problem, we'll focus, and let's say it's 10% our problem, our contribution, and 90% the other. We'll focus on their 90% rather than being responsible for our 10%. And I'm here to tell you, you'll never get through into any measure of significant healing until you cowboy up to your 10% and stop the blame game. You cannot change what you do not own. No responsibility, no change. But that's at the root of the blame. And you've been around people that never do anything wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. Victim mentality. False identity. They're believing some lies about themselves. Good question, Cindy. Somebody else? Anybody else? You guys really look pretty this morning. You rolled out of bed. It's Saturday morning. It's so early. God. You look great, Scott. Yes, ma'am.
mentality of something really obvious, like you just said, about possibly always somebody else's fault. But I've been on an identity journey the last year, and I found that I also had, when you are living in a false identity, identity feels stuck.
Yes.
And so it creates a victim mentality, but not, not like, I don't know, it's, I just think that we imagine that we don't have that.
Right.
Right, but I think that even those of us who, you know, like, wherever you are in life, it's probably there, and it's not, it's an intense, deeply rooted thing.
Right. You know, true. When we talk about victim mentality, I always ask this question: what do you think about when you're all alone? What do you think about yourself, Jana, in order to feel good about yourself? That'll be revealing. What do you have to think about yourself in order to feel good about yourself? And you'll begin to get some insight as to what role this victim mentality plays. Because we always adjust things. We adjust even events and how we saw them, even their cadence, their order, in order for us to feel better about ourselves. We are driven for this quest. Our behavior is driven by this quest of identity, self-worth, self-value, appreciation, affirmation, validation. Those are all identity words. I appreciate you sharing that. Anybody else? Anything you want to throw in, throw out, or throw up? Yes, ma'am.
Back to the blind thing. How do you get past it's your fault because your life happened like this?
You're talking about personally? I have to take an intentional journey, like what she was sharing, an intentional journey to discover the lies and replace them with truth. Remember I shared the illustration about someone who had repeated failures in their life and they developed the attitude, you know, oh, woe is me, you know, I'm just a worm, I fail so many times, I must be a failure. But another person has the exact same events in their life and interprets it, man, these events happen so I can learn how to be a better overcomer. They make iron sharpens iron. They make me strong. So it begins with discovering the lie and replacing it with truth. What does God say about it? Yes.
I kept her, raised her, loved her. Wonderful, wonderful Christian woman.
That's great.
When you were talking about your parents rejecting you, or your biological parents rejecting you, it was, and I have the same feelings about being rejected. But from being rejected from the biological father, that I wasn't good enough, that I wasn't everything that he wanted or needed.
So you had to come to a place of recognize those lies. I had to come to a place and recognize those lies. And after meeting my bio mother's family, you know, I knew it was true. She was 18 years old, living in a culture that was religious. And remember, this was back in the early 50s. And that was back when divorce and unwed mothers had such a taboo on them. You know, so being a prominent West Texas family, I mean, they're connected to former governors of Texas. Prominent family. They sent her away. I just think, I wish I could have had a few years with her because all the stuff she had to go through and carry with her all of her life because of the choices that were forced upon her that she had to make. Didn't really have a choice about giving me up. She may have loved me with all of her heart and not wanted to give me up, but still was forced to do so. You know, so all of a sudden, I began to discover some of the lies that had drilled their way, imprinted upon my heart, fingerprinted upon my soul, and realized that's not the truth. You know, God orchestrated these things to protect me, to give me a place, to give me a voice, to express who He created me to be. So you discover the lie, replace it with truth. That's huge, guys. That's called renewing the mind. That's what Romans 12 is all about. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. That's the foundation for just about everything, especially things of faith. You can't move forward in faith unless you have a foundation of forgiveness. That's where it all starts. You got to be a good forgiver. You need to be a professional forgiver. A professional apologizer. You know how to do it. Hey, Aaron.
Like, especially initially,
yeah.
Is a choice.
Yes.
Like you may not. So I feel like true. They deserve it or whatever. But
so
if
true.
If I was clear about forgiveness and when you walk in forgiveness, what that looks like, so it is a choice.
I choose to forgive.
So, I mean, oftentimes.
Right.
And then you get better.
Yeah. That's where, that exactly.
You want to obey the Lord.
Yeah. Because He asked me to forgive, yeah. Not because they were worth it. Hey, Ernie. That kind of shoots yourself in the foot when you do that. Ernie's given an example of a poor apology. Come on, stand up for a moment. Take someone's hand. And I want you to pray for the people whose hand you're holding. Come on, Ruthie, you can do it. Pray that in the next days, weeks, and months in this journey, that person will better understand who God created them to be. Go ahead and just make that your own prayer. Whisper it for the person whose hand you're holding, that they might know who they really are. Declare over their lives. God, I declare over this person's life that You have set us free, and it's for freedom that we continue this journey. Not tied to the failures of the past, not tied to what other people think or their opinions, not tied to circumstances around us, events. Pray for that person, Lord. Walk them into freedom, that they may experience security, contentment, courage, that they might experience their divine design in the depths of their soul. Lord, lead us into more and more of this discovery. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Go and sin no more. Look forward to tomorrow. I'm probably going to share a bit of a message that I shared, I don't know, 20 years ago, 15 years ago here. I want to talk to you about identity struggles and exactly where this thing comes from and how that can get locked in, how it can get anchored, how to attach to your identity anchor.